That's the goal today.
But I think today we're going to talk about heritage. Heritage is a good thing, right? Something that you're born into. Something that's handed down from generation to generation. Heritage and traditions, they're great things. But what's important is we don't let it define us, right? We need to have our own personal experiences that define who we are. I recently read a funny story about tradition, and it said this newlywed couple was having a pot roast dinner for the first time, and the wife cut off both ends of the roast before placing it into the pan. And as they were eating the meal, the husband said, "You know, why'd you cut off the ends? I mean, this meal is amazing, but I just don't understand. Like, usually the ends are the best part. Why would you cut those off?" And the wife looked at her husband confused, and she said, "Well, that's just how my mother always made it." So the next day she calls her mom, and she says, "Why do you cut the ends off the roast before you cook it?" Her mom says, "I don't know. That's just the way that your grandmother taught me how to cook." So a few days later, they go to grandma's house for dinner, and the new bride asks grandma, she says, "Why do you cut the ends off the roast? Does it make it more tender? Is it juicier that way? Like, what's the purpose of cutting off the ends before you cook it?" And the grandma looks at her like she's crazy, and she says, "I cut off the ends because my pan was too small to put the entire thing in there." And heritage and tradition, they're amazing things. But they can't take away the importance of firsthand experience, right? How many people in here are second, third, or fourth generation Pentecostal? Sixth? How many people, you're the first person in your family to be Pentecostal? That's amazing. I love hearing that. I love seeing that. Because if we're not careful, what will let happen is we'll allow religion to become our tradition. Well, why do you believe that? Well, because pastor said that. Because mom and dad said that. Because my grandparents told me this is what we believe. Why do you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost? I believe in the power of the Holy Ghost because I had an experience at an altar, and it changed me forever. You want to know why I believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Because I dug into this word, and God revealed his revelation to me. It wasn't just because pastor said, "You're going to believe this." No, I asked God, "Is this your truth?" We need to have that experience. Today we're going to talk about a young man who had a great heritage, but he didn't have a personal experience. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon, the grandson of King David, and the Bible describes King David as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a true worshiper, and he strived to have a genuine relationship with God. King Solomon started off well. When God gave him the opportunity to ask of him one thing, he chose wisdom over fame, over military strength, over wealth. And as a reward, God gave him all of those things, and Solomon got to construct the temple to honor God. But Solomon's heart would eventually be led astray by women, and eventually, at the end of his rule, Solomon would participate in idol worship. So Rehoboam had these examples before him of great men of God, but also men that made some pretty big mistakes, that fell into some pitfalls that allowed life to disrupt what God had intended for them. They allowed themselves to be caught unaware and unguarded by things in their lives. And with any kind of pitfall, it's impossible to know on the surface just how far it's going to go until it's too late. Pitfalls might not seem like much on the surface, but if they aren't avoided, they can cause serious damage, and sometimes that damage can't be fixed. Rehoboam could have learned from granddad. He could have learned from his father. They had great success in their lives, but they struggled. He should have strived to avoid those struggles. He should have learned what made them strong. But instead, he had this false sense of strength. See, dad and granddad did great things, so I'm going to do great things too. I don't need the same level of commitment they had because they've done the hard work for me, and they've already given me this heritage, and I can just walk with it. So today we're going to talk about three major pitfalls that Rehoboam went through. One is he valued his heritage over relationships. He took counsel of his friends over the wisdom of his elders. And he had self-confidence over God confidence. So we're going to dig in and we're going to find out what kind of king and man Rehoboam was. In 2 Chronicles 12:13, it says, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there." And his mother's name was Naamah. and Amorites. And verse 14 defines so much about him. It says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So why did he fail? He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't know what was important. I love that old saying, you don't prepare to fail. You fail because you don't prepare. Rehoboam's a great example of that. 1 Kings 12:1, it says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And at first you might think, well, what's so odd about this verse? Who made him king? It was important that he went to Israel so that all the people that were there, they were the ones that made him king. David and Solomon both started their reign with anointing, with seeking out God. Rehoboam started out his reign by seeking out the approval of man instead of God. So that brings us to the point, whose opinion matters more to us? God's or the world's? Where do you get your affirmation from? Do you get it at an altar or a place in digging into his word and then God says, yes, this is what you're doing and you're doing good? Or is it because you shared a thing on Facebook and you got more likes than anything else you've ever done? We need to be careful of where we get our affirmation from. You see, when David was anointed king, he sought the Lord's favor. In 2 Samuel 2:1, it says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. He accepts his anointing that God gave him and immediately asks, he says, Lord, where should I go? What should I do? You're the one that's making the agenda, not me. He wanted to make sure that he was always walking in the will of God. When Solomon was anointed to be king, he sought after the Lord's favor as well. In 1 Kings 3:3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So he got to take his anointing to another level that his dad didn't get to be a part of. His dad desired to be able to build the temple and to give up these incense, and he didn't get to do that, but he got to go a little bit further because he sought after God. Rehoboam didn't seek the Lord, nor did he seek the anointing from the priest. Instead, he went to the people. It was more important for him that people accepted and respected him rather than God. See, David and Solomon knew that they couldn't be anything without the Lord. They couldn't be a king at all if it wasn't for him. And Rehoboam believed, I was king because it was owed to me. Anyone feel like we're in a generation of entitlement, right? Where mom and dad and grandpa had to work real hard for it, but you know what? It's owed to me because I'm an American, or I grew up and I should just get this. When I was praying about what to study, God just brought this back to me. He's like, this is where we're at. If we're not careful, we just get stuck in heritage and religion, and we don't know about the experience we need to have with God. Rehoboam, he watched King David walk with God. He saw how God blessed his father with wisdom and saw the nation prosper under it. He saw Solomon's love for God and for the house of the Lord. And despite these two good godly examples, he never made a decision to have his own personal relationship with God. He respected God, but he didn't see the importance of a relationship. 2 Chronicles 11:2 says, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of the God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all of Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brother and return every man to his house, for this thing is done to me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and they returned from going against Jeroboam. So what Rehoboam did was he was obedient to God's instructions. But there was no place in Scripture where God ever directly spoke to Rehoboam. He had no relationship with God. He came to equate his heritage with a relationship. However, a relationship with God is something personal and it can't be passed down. So how do we have a relationship with God? Let's ask Peter. Acts 2:37. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter said you have to have your own death, burial, and resurrection experience. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't go around handing out church cards saying, hey, you're now a member of the church because you showed up to service today. You can't join the church. You're born into the church, right? You may have been born physically into an apostolic home, but that doesn't replace the need for a conversion experience. Being born again was just the beginning, though. It's not a one-and-done like kind of lifestyle. It's a commitment to prayer and fasting, digging into His Word, forming that relationship with the King of Kings. When we have a relationship with Jesus, it'll cause us to change some things. It will cause us to abandon some pursuits that are not compatible with our relationship with God. The Holy Ghost will convict you, and you'll have to get rid of some stuff in your life. It's going to shift your priorities. Luke St. Clair preached a message a couple weeks ago, and I loved it. He was talking about, is this a heaven or hell issue? People want to know, well, what's a heaven or hell issue, or what's just something that that pastor says? And he says, why is that such a big thing? He'll preach something and say, well, is that a heaven or hell issue? He says, what would happen if I went home and I had dinner with my wife and she told me to wash the dishes, and I said, well, is that a divorce issue? Well, I need you to switch the laundry. Well, if I don't do that, is that going to cause us to get divorced? He says, no, it's about relationship. It's about desiring to have a relationship, to do something to support one another. Rehoboam never understood that. Moving on to pitfall number two, the counsel of friends versus the wisdom of elders. 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all of Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of that he returned from Egypt, for he had fled Egypt to escape King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. Your father was a hard master, they said, lighten the harsh labor demands and the heavy taxes that your father imposed on us, then we will be your loyal subjects. And Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think over this and come back for my answer. So the people went away. The king Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon, and he said, what is your advice? How should I answer these people? And the older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. So what's your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten their burdens imposed by my father? And the young men replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. And 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision as the king had ordered, but Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of the younger advisors. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I will make them heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. And when all of Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own home, your own house, O David. So the people returned home. Rehoboam had examples of whom, when, and how to receive counsel, but he didn't take it in the right way. King David addressed this very issue of counsel in Psalms 1:1, where he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Even though his father, Solomon, was the wisest man to ever live, and he had supernatural wisdom from God, he still understood that a great deal of wisdom is found by submitting yourself to wise counsel. Proverbs 15:12, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered. So when these people approached Rehoboam, he understood the importance of seeking out counsel. He understood the importance of not making a split decision. He took 3 days to think it over. Sometimes I take about 30 seconds to think over my decision before I open my mouth, but he at least took time to think about it. The problem wasn't that he sought counsel. The problem wasn't who he went to counsel for. The problem was why he was seeking out that counsel. He didn't want someone else's opinion. He just wanted someone to tell him, you know what? What you want to do is the right thing to do. He asked his elders for their perspective, and they expressed the importance of speaking kindly in order to win the affection of the people. They said, Rehoboam, this is your first act as king. You need to learn how to have a servant's heart. They advised him, if you have a servant's heart, these people are going to be loyal to you forever. The advice that was given to him aligned with how his grandfather led. He was a servant. He was mindful of the words that he spoke. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David understood the words that I speak, they need to be pleasing to God. They need to be uplifting to others. But the problem with Rehoboam is that the advice went against what he wanted to do. So he did what God wanted him to do. He asked for counsel, but when he didn't get the answer that he wanted, he went and he found a yes man. He went to his friends, people that didn't have the experience needed to speak from a standpoint of wisdom. They weren't concerned about a fallout that could come from their advice. They were living vicariously through their friend, and they wanted to feel powerful, and they wanted to feel strong. Being a leader is more about being a servant than it is about having power. And if you don't understand that, you'll never be a successful leader. But Rehoboam wasn't interested in sound advice. What he wanted was validation to do what he wanted. And the fallout was great. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes to Jeroboam. Ultimately, he divided his kingdom before his reign even truly began. So you can be right, or you can be in the will of God. Be careful what counsel you seek. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It doesn't matter how much counsel we have. If we aren't submitted to God, it won't matter. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable to you. You ever heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? Sometimes when you're in the middle of the situation, it's difficult to climb up to that 30,000 cliff and see everything with a clear perspective and understand what's going on. But God's given us elders, he's given us leaders that have the ability to see things a little bit more clearly. They're probably not clouded with the same emotions that you're being overwhelmed with in the moment. They can see consequences that you might think are insignificant, and they can say, no, here's some true weight to what might happen if you make this decision. It's important to have someone in your life to hold you accountable, but be careful who you let speak into your life. It's a great idea to seek out wisdom from elders and those older than you, but not everyone who's older than you is wise. Job 32:6, I am young and you are old, so I held back from telling you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. But there is a spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty with them, that makes them intelligent. It doesn't matter your age, it matters your connection with God. It matters, is God speaking through that person? If you want good counsel, you don't go to your best friend who doesn't go to church. You go to somebody who's digging into the word, that's also praying, and has a stake in your soul. Verse 9 says, sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. When it comes to the counsel you seek, if it's full of emotions, it's probably not the counsel you need. Wise counsel should tell you no sometimes. It should convict you, but it should also encourage you. You know who gives the best counsel? The Word of God. Spending time in prayer and talking with the Lord, he's the greatest counselor that you can have. Let's move on to this final pitfall. Self-confidence over God confidence. 2 Chronicles 12:1 says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and he had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. King David understood the importance of placing his confidence in God. Many psalms demonstrate a realization of his own frailty. David understood, you know what, I might be a great king, but I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. I'm nothing without God. His confidence didn't come with his own strength. His confidence didn't even come from the battles that he won, but his confidence came from his relationship with God. Psalms 42:5 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God and I will praise him again. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David says, I don't need to have the answers when things are going crazy. I don't need to be big, bad, and tough. I don't need to be a man's man. What I need to be is submitted to God. And if I can find that place when I'm overwhelmed and I can seek out the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Solomon did not experience the same kind of strife that David did. If you study the story of David, you'll find out he had great victories, but man, he had some tough times. He had times in his life where if I were him, I would have just cut and ran. Solomon didn't have those same lows that his father had, but he saw how his father navigated through those approaches, and he gained wisdom by seeing how his father reacted. Proverbs 14:26 says, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Solomon didn't need to know that in my low times, God was there. He says, I don't have to experience the low times to know that I'm going to put my confidence in God. That no matter what happens, my God can be a place of refuge. I don't have to worry about what life has going on. God's going to be there, and he's going to take me through it. Rehoboam was a generation removed from the turmoil of David's reign. What he grew up in was peace and prosperity. It's amazing what happens when you don't have to fight for something. It means a little bit more when you have to fight for it, right? When you have to put in the work, when you have to get it. This is a terrible example, but I'm going to use it anyways. But I had friends in high school that when they turned 16, they were given a car. Just given a beautiful car, an amazing car. And you know how many of my friends totaled their cars by the time they were 20? Several of them, right? When the check engine light came on, they ignored it because it didn't matter because mom and dad is going to take care of that for me because I don't have any responsibility. I don't have a job. I don't have anything. When I turned 16, I was blessed. My sister had a car that needed some repairs. And she's like, you can have this car, but it's going to cost you about $2,000 in repairs. So I paid for it. And then when something broke in that car, guess what happened? I had to be the one to put in time at work and to get it fixed and to do all these things. And my car wasn't the nicest car in the world, but you know what? I appreciated it and I valued it so much more than my friends because I had to work for it. I had to earn it. Some of us have had to break generational curses just to get into this building. Some of you have gone through and you've broken curses of immorality, of alcoholism, of all of these things. And if we're not careful, we just put a hedge of protection around our children and say, you know what, we're going to be their protection. No, God's their protection. We need to teach our children how to pray. We need to teach our children that God's the only one that can take them through the tough times. Mom and dad can't bail them out every single time. That's not in my notes, but I'm sorry, I just feel it so strongly today, is we need to realize that if God is truly our deliverer and he's our protection, then we need to teach our kids, God's there for us. It's okay to let your kids see you in weakness. Dads, it's okay to cry in front of your sons. It's all right. It's okay for them to see you be a little bit broken, but you know what they also need to see is how you get your strength back. Rehoboam was a generation removed from the turmoil. He didn't have to go through the things that his father and grandfather had to go through. And it started all real well for him. And for 3 years, he followed the examples of dad and granddad. But eventually, there was a change in his heart. And at the beginning of his reign, Rehoboam experienced strife and dissent. As the majority of the tribes of Israel left, and they went and they followed Jeroboam. And he took some time to secure his position with the remaining two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And while he faced this conflict, he turned to the men of God around him for help. When he was going through tough times, he knew to seek out godly counsel, and he made sure to get through it. But as God continued to bless the kingdom of Judah, Rehoboam was made strong. And once his kingdom was fully established, he forsook the relationship that he had with God. You want to know a secret? It's not just Rehoboam. It's not just Old Testament people that are silly that do this mistake. But time and time again, I've seen people come into church who are broken, who are going through tough things, and they run to this altar defeated, and they raise their hands, and they put their trust in God. And I see God restore them, and I see God make them whole, and it's so exciting. And they submit to God. They do all that they can to get back to that place of strength. And then a couple months go by, and life's a little bit easier than it was before, and I'll just miss a service. Well, I can come to service, but I don't need to go up to the altar and pray, because if I go up in the altar and pray, then everyone's going to think I'm still struggling, and I'm not struggling anymore. I'm tough. I'm great. And you want to know a reason why Pastor and myself are almost always at this altar when it's time to pray? It's not because our life are in shambles. It's not because we're the weakest people in here, but we know that, you know what? I don't have to wait until I'm weak to seek out God's strength. But I can come to this place and I can say, God, fill me up even a little bit more, God. I want to be used by you in a mighty way, God. I don't want to wait until I'm broken, until I'm defeated, to seek out your counsel and your strength. Instead of continuing to seek out after God and to submit to him, people start to think, you know what, I'm strong enough. I can handle it on my own. I don't need God to tell me what to do. God's not the one putting in 50 hours at my job. He's not the reason why I got promoted. I think you forget the blessings and the favor of God in your life. It's not always what you do. It's the skills and the ability that God gave you to do that. In all things, we need to give glory unto God. But if we're not careful, we'll do our own thing. And then after a matter of time, the cycle starts all over again. And we're broken and we're defeated and we run up to the altar and we're seeking out God's strength once again. God doesn't have to be your strength in just your time of weakness. He can be your strength in your time of prosperity. He can be your strength in the good times, in the seasons of blessings. God can still walk with you. Rehoboam shifted his confidence off of God and he shifted his confidence onto himself. I'm strong enough. I'm capable enough. Please never say that you're capable enough or you're strong enough, because I guarantee God is about to humble you real quick. You see, he misplaced the confidence, and now it had this ripple effect across the kingdom. Rehoboam felt that he needed to prove himself to the people by ruling on his own ability instead of relying upon God, and all of Israel followed after him. He forgot it was God that got him to where he was. It was God was the one that cleaned up his mess. And in his pride, Rehoboam elevated himself, making himself great in the people's eyes. And when this happened, God had no choice but to humble him. 2 Chronicles 12:2 says, because they were unfaithful to the Lord, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem the fifth year of the king of Rehoboam's reign. He came with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horses and a countless army of foot soldiers, including Libyans, Sakites, and Ethiopians. Shishak conquered Judah's fortified towns and then advanced to attack Jerusalem. The prophet Shemaiah then met with Rehoboam, Judah's leaders, who had all fled Jerusalem because of Shishak. And Shemaiah told them, this is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, so I am abandoning you to Shishak. Then the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is right in doing this to us. And when the Lord saw their change of heart, he gave this message to Shemaiah. Since the people have humbled themselves, I will not completely destroy them and will soon give them some relief. I will not use Shishak to pour out my anger on Jerusalem, but they will become his subjects so they know the difference between serving me and serving earthly rulers. So King Shishak of Egypt came upon and attacked Jerusalem, and he ransacked the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace, and he stole everything, including all the gold shields that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam later replaced them with bronze shields as substitutes and entrusted them to the care of the commanders of the guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields with them, and they would return to the guard room. Because Rehoboam humbled themselves, the Lord's anger was turned away, and he did not destroy him completely, but there were still some good things in the land of Judah. When you allow yourself to be humbled by God, God will take his fist off and say, you know what, I'm going to show you some mercy. I'm going to show you some grace. It all depends on our mindset, on how quickly that happens. Because if Rehoboam would have just kept pushing and saying, no, I'm going to do this on my own, then God would have kept pushing him down a little bit harder and a little bit harder. But when he humbled himself, God immediately says, I'm going to give you some relief. I'm going to help you out a little bit. Sometimes the mistakes that happen in our life, it's just life. It truly is. There's nothing we can do about it. But sometimes the mistakes that happen in our life are decisions that we make. And we need to be wise enough to say, you know what? This is my fault. And I'm sorry for it. I'm going to do right. I'm going to change things. I'm going to turn things around. And God's going to show mercy even when we make mistakes. Sometimes when we're making those mistakes too, we know they're wrong, but we don't care. We think that, oh, I'm never going to have to pay this consequence. But God will still show us mercy. We have to be careful of that prideful heart. Solomon stated in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we elevate ourselves and place our own ability in the seat of lordship in our lives, God has given no choice but to dethrone us. When Rehoboam failed to realize, or maybe he just did not care to realize what he was doing, that his own self-confidence led to harsher living conditions for those around him. The fall of Rehoboam didn't just affect him. All of Israel was having a tough time. All of Israel had to go through pain and heartache because of things that Rehoboam did. Our fall rarely only impacts ourselves. Consider all the lives that were lost in the bloody battles that Judah endured simply because Rehoboam was too prideful to place his trust in God rather than himself. I don't want my kids, I don't want my friends, I don't want my neighbors to have a negative impact on their life because of the decisions I made. But I want to walk in the will of God. I want to allow favor of God to not only be in my life, but to overflow into those that are around me. I don't want the wrath of God to overflow into those people. You see, it's super easy to criticize Rehoboam for the mistakes that he made. But if we're wise, we will learn from his mistake and we won't repeat it. So how do we increase our God confidence? We spend time in prayer. If we don't spend time in prayer, the decisions that we make are going to be based on our own abilities rather than our faith in God. How many times does God reveal something to us that he wants us to do and we think, God, that's not possible because we look at things through our own abilities and what we're capable of because we're living in self-confidence and we're not living in God confidence. If God opens up a revelation to you and it seems too big, he's saying, well, do you have faith to step in and do you have faith to trust me in this? Because I can do great things if you have God confidence. But if you just say, well, I don't have the abilities and oh, woe is me, then nothing's going to get established. Nothing's going to be achieved. But when we get to that place to step out in faith and we say, God, I'm going to trust in you. Whatever you say that I can do, I'm going to do it. The good, the bad, whatever it is you have for me, God, I'm going to trust in your abilities, not my own. That's when we shift to God confidence. It's our own human nature that says we need to do it all on ourselves. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You don't have to have the answers. God's got them. Just trust in him. Seek God in the tough times. Seek God in the good times. Rehoboam failed because he ignored God in his season of prosperity. We need God's guidance and direction in every single season of our lives. If we're not careful, we'll treat God like he's a genie in a bottle and we'll get it out and we'll, I need this today, and we'll rub it and we'll get excited and we'll wait for the response. We just can't summon God to grant things in our lives, but we have to have a relationship with him. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. You don't need to fish for compliments when you achieve something great. When we do that, we take the focus off of God and we place it on ourselves. We need to let God be the one to exalt us. I'm not saying we can't be proud of our accomplishments and the things that we've done, but God's validation needs to be more important than seeking out the approval of the world. Sometimes we think, well, you'll get up here and you'll sing a song, and well, people didn't worship the way that I thought they wanted, that God wanted them to, so I was a failure. It wasn't about them. It was about your worship to God. Well, I went out and I witnessed to somebody, and it didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. It's not about that. It's about your obedience to God. We need to be careful about seeking out the approval of, well, did this person come to the altar that I invited to church? Did the person that God placed on my heart to pray for, I went up and prayed for them and they didn't get the Holy Ghost, so I'm a failure. No, you're not a failure. We need to focus on God. We need to take the focus off of ourselves because it's not things we're doing. And if we're not careful, we'll take credit for the things that God has done. We need to learn to put others before ourselves. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need to take time for others around us. We need to help those that are hurting around us. Sometimes we don't know there are people hurting around us because we're just consumed with our own lives. We're consumed with our own problems. But God says it's not just about you. It's about the work that I've called you to do. There's others around you that need help. Help them with their burdens. Help them through their struggles. Remember, Rehoboam's elders encouraged him to be a servant leader. We should be there for each other. For through our love for each other, we demonstrate the relationship we have with Jesus. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, but that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." If you have a list of people that you can't stand, are you a disciple? It's really easy to love people that are lovable, right? It's really tough to love some people, let's just be honest. When we were at General Conference this year, God spoke to me in a vision very clearly, and he was talking about things that he had for me in my life, and the thing that he said was, "I've called you to love the unlovables." I thought, God, can I just love the ones that don't act bad, don't smell funny, don't treat me wrong? Like, can I just love the ones that people want to love? No, I've called you to love the unlovables, because that's how you're going to reach the world. He gave me a vision of a young man that's in our prison services and how he's going to be used to touch his community. And here's the crazy part. When he was giving me this vision, it wasn't him in our church. It was him out in his community doing things. Because, see, it didn't matter about, well, what are we going to do to put in the work to make our church grow? No, it's about making his kingdom grow. We can't do that if we're consumed with ourselves. We need to love the unlovables. Philippians 4:11. "Now that I speak in respect of wants, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content." Right? I want to put focus on this verse first, because we're going to go down a little bit, and it's a verse that everyone loves to quote, but you can't quote verse 13 without understanding verse 11. So I'm going to read verse 11 again. "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things that I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. I can do all things in Christ, which strengthen me." We love to quote that scripture when we're going through a tough time and we say, I can do this. I can do anything through God. Wherever I'm at, I just need to be content in God. And if I'm content with wherever I'm at, then God's able to do anything in my life. People love to quote verse 13 and talk about the great things they're going to accomplish in God. Sometimes it's not about the great things he wants to accomplish, like revivals and ministry. Sometimes it's just surviving to reach another soul. It's being content in the season that he's placed you in. The context of that verse is not talking about accomplishments, but it's talking about endurance. I can be content in whatever situation I find myself in because Jesus gave me the strength to be content. Got about 2 more minutes, so I'll do a quick wrap up, and then if our musicians want to come. So what can we learn from Rehoboam? It doesn't matter if you're fourth generation Pentecostal or if this is your first service you've ever been in, God can use you. But it's about your experience with him. It's not about who granddad was. It's not about who dad was. But it's about what God wants to do in your life. Some of the greatest ministers I've ever experienced come from a long line of alcoholics. Some of the other greatest ministers I've ever listened to also come from a line of ministers. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It matters what your commitment and your relationship to God is. Your heritage can be a benefit, but nothing takes that place of that personal experience and that relationship with God. And you can't have a relationship with God if it's just Sunday and Wednesday, right? I can't talk to my wife twice a week and expect to still be married. It doesn't happen that way. It's a daily thing. It's a daily commitment. And here's the thing, too, is when you get married, in the good days, you rejoice with each other, but in the tough days, you show weakness to one another, right? We need to be comfortable showing our weakness to God. If we're going to have a true relationship with God, it's not just about, God, look at me when I'm doing good and look at that. No, it's God, look at me when I'm broken, God, but you can fix me and I'm going to trust in you to do that. That's what true relationship is. It's not just the good, it's the bad as well. It's everything. We need to learn that having yes men in your life might make you feel better about the choices you make, but it's more important to align yourself to those that'll speak wisdom and those that want to help you walk in the will of God. Sometimes hearing no is the best thing that we can hear. I love my pastor, and I've had conversations with my pastor where I've got off the phone and I've been angry because I'm like, that is not what I wanted to hear. That did not go how I thought it was going to go at all. And I get upset and I pray about it, and 3 days later, God's like, and now you understand. It's not about you. There's a reason why I placed this counsel in your life. And I'm also going to say this too. Wisdom doesn't always come from the elders, right? Our pastor's younger than I am. He's a very young man, but he is a very spiritual man. He takes time to get guidance and wisdom from God. Don't think for a minute, well, I've lived more life than my pastor, so I know. But no, you need to submit yourself to the man of God, and you need to be obedient to the word of God. And finally, it's not about me. It's all about God. In the good times, in the bad times, he's my strength. In my success, he's my strength. In my weakness, he's still my strength. When we learn to avoid these pitfalls, we can have a greater impact on the kingdom of God. Can we all stand today? God, as we transition into this next part of our service, Lord, I just ask that you be with each and every one of us, God. Lord, speak to our hearts today, God. Direct us. Lord, give us a stronger burden to draw closer to you, Lord. Let us know that we're nothing without you, God. Lord, for the trials and the situations that we're going through, God, I'm going to learn to be content in those seasons, Lord, because I know that your strength is coming, God. I thank you, Lord, for guidance and for wisdom and for elders and people that you've placed in this church to speak into lives, God, to take us to that next step of anointing that you've called us to be in. We thank you for all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.